And so we're going to open up to you now to ask questions about things that have been covered. It's a good time to go back and have Stephen maybe clarify or cover again what we've heard. And then again, if you have other questions about things that weren't asked this weekend, they're related, or about PCE ministry at large. He's in a lot of churches, and he's seeing flourishing churches and struggling churches. And so he's got a breadth of experience he can draw on. So please feel the freedom to ask the tough questions as well. So, Stephen.
He's going to answer. I want to begin with this, though. I should have started with this, maybe. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother.
So, what is your muddiest point? As you were looking at, where was like, eh? Or another way you can do it, you can do what I call aha moments. I like that because that's more positive. Where was something that maybe was covered and you were like, oh, I hadn't thought about that before. Anybody want to share that? Yes, Kennedy.
What commentary do you recommend in preparing Bible studies?
What commentary do I recommend in preparing Bible studies? Well, I'm going to borrow from what I learned from Brian Chappell in homiletics at Covenant Seminary. And he said this, there's not a, you can get a series and sometimes that's easy. But he would always say you want to go with a good expository or exegetical, where it tells you this verse means this and here's what the Greek word means or the Hebrew word means. And then you also want a good expository in the sense of a sermon type, because that's where you'll get good illustrations to help you in this whole idea of creating for visual imagery many times. So, for example, in today's sermon, from Psalm 19, I used Craigie's exegetical commentary on the first 50 Psalms and Boyce more of a homiletical commentary. And a couple of my illustrations were actually based on something I read in Boyce. So if you're a teacher, that is something good. A lot of them, like you might have, and a lot of times now, the Bible software, we'll have a lot of good commentaries that you can get. I use Logos. I don't know what are some other things that you might use. What's that? Blue Letter Bible? I'm not familiar with that. Is it?
It's a website.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. And you definitely need a good study Bible. Of course, I prefer the ESV, because a number of PCA pastors participated in not only translating, but also doing the study notes on the ESV study Bible. And then with that, you want to get, a study Bible is probably the key thing you need. Good question. Yes, sir.
In discipleship or in teaching, there are many different facets of learning.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But over a lifetime, you still get new things.
Right.
How do you, as a teacher, with so many variety, how do you input things that would be meeting all the levels?
How do you, as a teacher, when you're teaching, because there's such a variety, and especially in a PCA church, you see this. You've got people of all different levels. In most cases we have, like I was at Kirk of the Hills in St. Louis. That was what was known as a teaching church. Some of you may have even known our senior pastor, Wilson Benton. Very big teacher. But what you're also wanting to do is, in your teaching, you want people who are unbelievers to be there. So how do you approach it? Recently, and this has just been over the last couple of years, I've been challenged in this. The person said, it's not a matter of dumbing it down. That's usually the way we go. Rather, it's a matter of interpreting and putting difficult concepts in words that people can understand. So it's an accessibility fact rather than a dumbing down. Does that make sense? That's a challenge for a teacher. Because normally we want to, my expectation is that everybody's going to be at the same level. And part of this, I learned this, that we had a situation in one of our churches in St. Louis where they had a preacher for many years who was a very great evangelist. He was a very great pulpiteer and preacher. But one of the things, he would just connect with people. Then he left, and then you had another preacher came in, and their pulpit committee was looking for a pulpiteer like their previous pastor. But he used big words. And he would quote these obscure church historians. And they started to see people move away. And it's not that the first preacher was dumb. He was a very intelligent man. But his idea was, I'm preaching to people. I'm wanting to meet them and take this glorious truth and put it in a easy to digest way. I heard Alistair Begg say it years ago at a pastor's conference. What we're tempted to do as teachers, especially in our circles, is we want to just throw a big slab of meat on the table and say, gnaw on that. When what we should be doing is cutting it up into bite-sized pieces and saying, here, taste how wonderful this is. It's the same meat, but it's just presented in a different format. I'll give you another example on this. So you ladies, you're working from Garden to Glory, right? How many of you are doing From Garden to Glory with Courtney Doctor? Okay. It's interesting, when that manuscript was given to us and they said, we want you to publish this, it had been rejected by some of the big publishers like Crossway, P&R, and they just didn't want to do a Bible study like that. Well, we got it, and we get it in a Word document, and I sent it to one of our proofreaders, and they came back, it was red all over it. And the reason was this. When Courtney wrote that, she tried to picture herself sitting across the table from her neighbor, trying to define and describe and present the truths of biblical theology, that great story of Scripture. And so when you read it, it doesn't use, I mean, they have sentences begin with but and sentences close with a preposition. And, you know, for those of us who is like, oh, and that was our proofreader, just, you can't have this. But I said, and Courtney and I had talked about it, and she said, I want to do something different. I want to make an accessible Bible study. You know, when we talk to people and they say, we really love this Bible study, and I ask why, it's like, it's just like she's just sitting across the table talking to me. And so it's great. It's biblical theology, but presented in an accessible way. That's what we need to do, and it's a challenge for teachers. That's a long answer, but that was a great question. You can ask another question that good. All right, so yes, sir, Brian.
One of the things I appreciated today was how you incorporated the catechism. Mm-hmm. How important, particularly in Presbyterian or Reformed Church, do you believe our standards are in integrating those, the confession, the catechism, in our teaching?
Yeah, I think it is very important. The challenge I face a lot... Thank you very much. The importance of incorporating the catechism into our teaching, in our confessional documents. So basically our theology. Image I got a few years ago from a guy, I was on an examinations committee in Missouri Presbytery, and it was a man coming into our presbytery, and we were kind of worried about this guy. We thought he was a real doctrinaire type guy. He was like more doctrine than pastor, that kind of thing. So we're kind of worried about him. And we asked him a question, tell us about this. And he gave me an image that I will never forget. He said, you know what? I think about doctrine sort of like plumbing in your house. You don't want to live in a house without plumbing. You don't want to teach without doctrine. But it's not the first thing you show people when they come to your house. You don't say, hey, welcome Jason to my house. Let me come show you my bathroom. We don't do that. And so what we've got to do, doctrine is so important because it is our standards. And really, it's one of the things that connects us together. One of the things I've learned in my 4 years as coordinator, we have an incredibly diverse denomination. But what unifies us? Our commitment to Scripture and our commitment to the Reformed faith, the Westminster standards. And so I think we should incorporate it. And especially, somebody mentioned to me today, we live in a culture that is moving away from Reformed theology in many ways, because Reformed theology is God-centered. That's what makes it so hard for people. So we need to bring it in. But I would say, you almost need to sneak it in. One debate we have on our examinations committee, and Ben and I serve, is when we ask a person, like a catechism question, how much do they have to answer in the King James language? That they memorize the catechism. And we're at different places on that, on the committee. I just like to hear the 1640 language because it's so poetic. Others guys on the, just put it in your own words. And so that's, and I would say we need to present, just like sometimes you may be in a situation, evangelism situation, where you're not going to quote Bible verse, chapter and verse, but you're going to give the gist. And I would say we as teachers need to be intentional in Scripture and presenting our doctrine in that case. Yes, sir. What have you seen that works well in teaching the catechism to the kids? What has fallen on its face? It really depends. For example, some churches that are very teaching-oriented churches, maybe where, and maybe a heavy homeschool type group, because many times the homeschoolers are used to more challenging or to a more what you might call a classic question-answer type format, then that helps them. Other situations, especially in a church plant, maybe in an area where there's not a lot, you have to come in a more more casual way. One thing that's coming out, and I can't tell you a lot about it right now, but some of you might know Great Commission Publications. You're familiar with that? Well, we have a connection with Great Commission Publications. We're that part of the PCA that owns it. They are developing a catechism tool that actually helps. It's to use on an iPad, and it's almost like a flashcard on an iPad. But the reason they're doing that is because they want to appeal to a younger generation and do something that parents at home can say, okay, you want tablet time? Let's do tablet time, and it'll do. It's a really fascinating tool. They gave us a sort of hint about it, and it will be announced fully at the board meeting in October. But you know, a lot of it, the bottom line of the answer, know your students. And use those different techniques of visual, audio, and kinesthetic as you're doing. That's probably the most successful way. The least successful way is for you to teach it the way you would want to learn it and expect them to do exactly what you would want. That's probably the short answer to that. As y'all probably figuring out, I don't give short answers. So. Question. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
Friday night, you did a dividing activity where there was a mob of people over here in the analytic group.
Uh-huh.
Now, granted, that was done on a Sunday morning. The numbers may have been a little different based on who was here.
Higher or lower?
Well, just different.
Oh, okay. All right, all right.
I happen to be in a tiny little collaborative.
You're over here. Yeah, bless your heart.
Do you feel like in all the churches that you've been, that the PCA as a general rule, maybe you can't make a blanket statement, do they tend to lean more towards teaching that, okay,
they're in those corners?
I feel a little out of sorts. It's not because I'm weird, it's just
no. It's God has given you to the PCA to help us. No, I say that jokingly. I really mean that, because I really think it is an example of 1 Corinthians 12. And here's your challenge, is to help your teachers here at Chestnut Mountain learn how to teach in a way that engages you.
Oh,
that's an excellent question. First of all, you just have to start doing it. And those of you who are gifted in that, and that's sort of how you're wired, you have to be willing to take initiative and be rejected, but have your eyes so focused on Christ that you're going to try it again. And then that's how you start to break down. The relational thing is so important. That how do you change a culture of a church? And in this case, you're not, I don't hear you saying get rid of the analytic and common sense, but you're just wanting to broaden the tent pegs is what I hear you saying. And I think that's where we've got to understand the life of the body is there are going to be ears, there are going to be eyes, and we need to work together and love each other through that. But if we're committed to the word and relationship, here's the problem. Many people, you focus on the word and you say, we're focusing on the word of God. Aren't we great? And you're leaving out relational, which you're denying the body of Christ, and the word is given to the community, not just to you as an individual. But then some people go the pendulum swing, and you do the community, and all of a sudden you're not doing the word. I know of a church that they had a Sunday school that was just so dead. It was your typical, droning on by the lecturer. And so they said, we're going to go to community groups. We're going to spend all this time sharing each other's lives. And then we'll add some Bible study. Well, what happens is it became shared ignorance. And they say, well, we're going to talk about the sermon. Okay. Because this was Sunday after, rather than Sunday school, they were having worship service and then the small groups. Talking about the sermon. Well, I think this. And they were just giving their own personal opinions of the sermon rather than saying, wow, here was some insight from this verse as I understand it. And so the pendulum had swung the other way. We got to be careful about that. Yes, ma'am. From what I've read, yes, it has. Thank you very much. Have electronics changed where people are more geared towards visual or audio or whatever? Yes, it has. Some people say that it's less audio and more visual and tactile. I've read only a little bit on that, some of the study, because you think smartphones and tablets have only been around, so the research is sort of catching up to what's happening in our culture. Most of it's anecdotal. I need to go back to the Christian Education Journal that comes out of Biola. I think they've done a little bit on that, but in the broader sense, that's something that you have to, it is a paradigm shift in learning, and even outside in the secular world of education, they said it's a paradigm shift of the same level as the printing press. And so that's what we've got to deal with that and realize it's not going away. Now, the problem is you look at Scripture. Scripture is the word proclaimed, which is speaking. So how does that play into it? One of the debates we have at CDM is, as we're developing training materials, we're being pushed, go to web, go to web, go to web. Video, audio, and the other thing is shorter. Think about it. How many of you over here in this younger section would love to listen to an hour-long lecture? Oh, we got a couple people. Y'all are more gifted people in this audience. Most of people, if you were asked them, they like what we're being told, you've got to keep it 5 minutes or less. Because that's what people... Now, podcast, 20 minutes. And how many of you do podcasts? Okay, we got a few. Oh my goodness, we're going to be doing podcasts. We're having a women's podcast coming out this fall on women's ministry issues. But then we're also going to develop in other ways. We're saying 20 minutes is all you can get away with that. Yes, ma'am. Equal in what? Is there evaluation of equal learning styles?
My numbers were pretty evenly distributed, and all across, I could not figure out which.
Oh, that's unusual that in your class you had equal numbers of visual, audio, and. Oh, your personal. Oh, well, that's not. So you are just like three people all together? Is that what you're. You're a split person. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No. That's not, it's not unusual to have a mixture. I really don't know about all three. Usually it's two or more dominant and you can be very close, but it's not unheard of. It's just, which one do you like? What's your go-to style? What's your go-to mode? And it could be contextual. In certain situations, your go-to mode is this, or maybe certain learning situation, the go-to mode is this. For example, if you're a cook, that to learn how to cook, you would prefer to see it on the Food Channel or something like that, or a picture of what it looks like, rather than just reading or hearing the recipe or something like that. So it could be contextual, but to have a mix, that's normal, actually. To be all only one, that's abnormal. It's usually a mix of all of them.
And one more thing to
think sure.
about Dr. Richard's question, because that was my question. But specifically for children's curriculum, our Wednesday night, the children are very varied because we have what we call community kids versus the kids who have grown up here since birth.
Mm-hmm. Right. Is there a curriculum that sort of reaches across? Are you talking about learning styles or learning modes or just the content that's accessible?
Yes.
To use that term we talked about earlier.
Yes, that's going to engage that child that has heard every Bible story all her life, and then that child that has never heard is any of Bible.
Right. Finding a curriculum that's accessible won't necessarily solve the problem, because a lot of that's a teaching issue and a training issue. And what, of course, Sue Jakes, our children's ministry coordinator, she does a good job. You know, there's some Child Evangelism International, I think, you use flannel boards. And in some cases, that is still, because that's tactile and is visual. And that plays well because there's no language. They actually do that overseas, and it's still popular over there. Great Commission Publications, of course, that's completely trustworthy doctrinally. And their method, they try to have activities and things like that that can sort of spur you on to think. Another one, very trustworthy from a content base, is from One Story Ministries. It's out of Jackson, Mississippi area. That's One Story Ministries. That information, it's on our website. If you go to our curriculum chart under Children's Ministry Toolbox, and you would find the curriculum chart, and it would have more on that. The Gospel Project, which is Southern Baptist, they have some things that they're using video and other things like that. So they're trying to get into that visual thing. But then, of course, with the Southern Baptist, you may have Reformed in soteriology, but it's not going to view children in the way we view children. It's covenantal. So it's going to be a little bit different. They're going to view as children outside the covenant community until they make the profession of faith, which is not our doctrine. So bottom line, I would say that a good teacher could use any curriculum, but the way to help is curriculum sort of gives you ideas. That's what most people, especially if you're dealing with other teachers. Let's see, there's one over here and then one back there. Yes, sir.
Did you have any opportunity to think about that idea of the curse of knowledge and the baggage of the teacher?
Yeah, I did. You want to tell the story you told? All right, let me tell the story because I've got the microphone and you correct me if I'm wrong. There's a situation, it was a study, and remind me where the study was done. Do you remember? Or you read it in the Harvard Business Journal? Okay, Harvard Business Journal talked about a study where he had a person who was a musician and he was tapping out various songs and she was sort of tapping it out, and then you would have, was it 300 people came in? Oh, 120 songs.
And they were just well-known popular songs. Mm-hmm. And they asked the tapper, what percentage of people do you think would recognize the song if you just tapped it out?
Right.
And the tapper said 50%. And after they tapped all of them out, at the end of the day, only four people could recognize any of the songs.
Right.
So it was like 2%.
So 120 songs tapping out. The person, the expert, thought, oh, 50% will be able to get this. And it turned out only 4% actually got the songs right. And so the idea is, and this is true, and this sort of goes into this challenge of the expert. When you come into a learning situation, when you're a teacher coming into a learning situation, you're bringing your baggage, and some of it's your expectations. Now, the thing about it is that was a very one way, tapping, listening. And the way you overcome that is through a dialogical thing. Here's, you present information and then they give you feedback. And so then you adapt. Here's the problem. Sometimes experts don't want to adapt. The expert says, I want you to come up to my level. That's a very arrogant statement. Because I would argue that we as teachers, who is the master teacher? The Lord Jesus. And he didn't say, I just want y'all to understand all the knowledge and depth of God. What's wrong with you people? You know, I was challenged a few weeks ago. A brother here in the presbytery said, you know what? Jesus dealt with 12 people who didn't get it for 3 years. One of them, in fact, was a traitor. And even after the resurrection, they were still struggling with it. And I thought, and I get frustrated when somebody doesn't understand my Sunday school lesson. But what am I called to do as a teacher? I'm called to be more focused on the student. And yes, God has given me ability. He's given me knowledge. And I need to share that. That's why he called me to be a teacher. But teaching is not about me as the teacher. Teaching is about God using me in the life of another person. And that person can also teach me. In fact, somebody, I don't remember who it was, somebody came up to me the other night and said, I'm going to take issue with you, when actually the person who learns the most is the teacher. And I said, we're not apart. I agree with that. That's very true. And if you're a good teacher, you will always be teachable. Another question. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Right.
So, just thinking of the two groups that I'm part of, the smaller community group and then this study that's using Garden of Glory, say 12 to 15 people in this group,
mm-hmm.
And I didn't grow up with any of these people.
Right. Right. Yeah, the question is, you come into the learning environment with, you're the teacher, you have baggage, your learners come in and they have their baggage. How do you understand what's in their baggage, basically? Well, you're on the right track. It's a relational thing. In normal situation, like in this case, I parachuted in here for a weekend, and I know a little bit about Chestnut Mountain. But so what I'm doing, and actually when y'all talk to me, come talk to me, it helps me so much understand where you're coming from because I know a little bit about the baggage that you're bringing in. Now, I also talk to Ben. Ben, tell me what's going on in the life of the church. What are the issues you're struggling with? Or what are the, usually I do what one person called the high-low. What are you real excited about and what are you discouraged about? And a lot of times when you go that route, like in a prayer time, what are you encouraged about? What are you discouraged about? That you can begin to see. And then you watch them in the midst of the study if you're dealing with an issue and you just watch the body language. Or you listen to their responses to the questions. And a lot of times that's where the baggage will come out. Or, you know, you notice somebody who's not answering the questions week after week. And then you don't do this publicly, but you as a teacher try to find a time. Say, hey, I've noticed you, what's the time commitment hard? Tell me, how can I present this information in a way that will help you? You don't come at it as like, what's wrong with you? You're not filling out the questions. You want to come at it like, I want you to get the most of that. What can I do to help you do that? So you put it on yourself. That's a more winsome way to get them to come along. So you're listening and you're exactly right. It's the relational. That's what you have to do. One of the things I talk to elders, and part of it's my dissertation in education, was on how do you train elders in a shepherding ministry? And one of the things we talked about is a lot of times in the PCA, when we train elders, we focus on your knowledge. Do you know the Bible? Do you know the doctrine? Do you know the book of church order? That has an element of being a shepherd. But actually the greatest part of being a shepherd of a congregation is listening skills, counseling skills, the ability just to talk to somebody. One of the focus groups I did, one of the people said, you know what I hate? I hate when you're sitting there talking to an elder and you're in a hallway and somebody walks and the elder breaks eye contact with you to look at the person. And see, in that moment, they've lost me. They don't care about me. But we don't train that for our elders and how to be shepherds. But it's a skill and it's also a disposition. So that's what we need to do as teachers as well. All of you elders, take notes. And I can come do an officer training on my dissertation. It was fascinating. Other questions? Yes, I'm sorry. Baggage, okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes what she's saying is sometimes learners use their baggage as an obstacle to the, let's put it in the context of discipleship. Sometimes your learners will use their baggage to say, I can't grow. Well, of course, in the discipleship situation, you say, I'm sorry that Christ, do you want to do better? Is this the way sometimes I put it? Do you think you'll be this way in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, if they no, then I said, well, then Christ wants to begin that process right now. And it might be how you're approaching it. And again, you come at it, you know, how's the best way we can do that? Let's work together. And I want to try to meet you where you are. What some people call incarnational teaching, where you're entering their world and trying to help them move along. But remember, discipleship is leading another person in a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of us are growing. If you're not growing, then the Holy Spirit must not be at work in you, because He's transforming you to the image of Christ. Follow up? That's not my gift. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the person comes out, that's not my gift. Okay. There's a couple ways I've done that. Some is more blunt, depending upon the person. I say, who told you that? Did the Holy Spirit tell you that? Because I see some evidence that it could be there. But that's kind of blunt. You probably don't want to go that route right away. But you might say, okay, well, I've seen this. Others have seen this. That, what is it that we're missing? Because we see this, and it could be that they're just insecure and you want to help address the insecurity. Or it could be that they really don't have the gift and you don't have any evidence and you say, okay, you don't have that gift. Well, what about this? You know, Sue Jakes, who's our children's ministry coordinator, she says that sometimes she hears people come up to, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of working with children. What should I do? And Sue says, repent. Jesus loved children. He's building the character of Christ within you. So you need to engage children in some level, in some way. Yeah, you might not work in the nursery or you might not work in the Sunday school, but multi-generational ministry is part of being in the covenant. It's part of being in the community. And so if you are an older adult and you're ignoring, all right, let's get really, let the rubber meet the road. If you're an older adult and you're ignoring this group over here, repent. If you over here are ignoring this group over here, repent. Because God wants to use you in the lives of each other. That's what it means. And see, understand, that makes us different than any other social group in the whole world. Because God brings us together and there's a spirit that's binding us together in a way we don't fully understand. And so we need to live in the light of that, which strengthens the bond. Let's see, other question, because I've got a question for y'all. All right, we've got 7 minutes and I've got a question for you. Here are some challenges in the PCA. I'll quickly go over this. Developing a discipleship ministry, word-based and relationally driven. A lot of times what we find in PCA churches, we're heavy on the word-based, is that relationship that we're struggling with, particularly multi-generational. One of the things we struggle with is silo, we call it the siloization of discipleship ministries, which is right there in the third point. It's like we've got our children's ministry over here, we've got our youth ministry over here, we've got our men's ministry, women's ministry, and it's all silos. And you no longer see yourself. The image I sometimes use is what we need to be is a river with many currents in the river. But what actually happens in PCA churches is you have a river with this tributary of children's ministry and another tributary of women's ministry, and they don't come together. And it speaks against the unity that we have in Christ. So you have that. You got to watch that. Here's another one, and this is one I bring to presbyteries when I speak. Preachers who think that the discipleship ministry of the church is my preaching. Preaching is the least relational teaching that we have in our churches. So how can you be relationally driven if preaching, if you're, the whole of your discipleship ministry is focused on preaching? So Ben, it can't be just preaching. And tell John that too. All right, so the blessing and curse of the expert teacher. We've already touched on that. And nurturing a shepherd mentality, I've already touched on that. Here's the word, busyness. All right. Went up to New York State Presbytery. And we had a Friday night, Saturday morning seminar on discipleship in an age of non-commitment. And so the idea was busyness. How do we deal with busyness? Why are you not coming to Sunday school? I'm just so busy. Why are you not coming to small group? I'm so busy. Why are you not coming to worship? I'm so busy. What advice would you give me to tell these churches about how to deal with busyness? Repent. Okay, that's all right. Yeah, I need to start that. Repent. All right. All right. Besides repent and believe the gospel, which is true, what else we got? What are some ideas? How do we overcome this? You have to pull in relationship.
People are not going to make time for just an expert, but they will make time for friends.
They won't make time for an expert. They will make time for people in community. You are exactly spouting what we came up with in New York State Presbytery. Because that's where we came up with. What are we willing to commit to? Something we have a relationship with. It's much harder for me to tell Ben no, because we have a relationship in Presbytery. We're on the same committee together. So if he asked me to come do this, I'm predisposed to say yes, because we have a relationship. That's why it's so important in our churches. We have the doctrine. Let's live out our doctrine of community. A women's mentoring, so a Titus 2, you're starting that, and that's...
And we had very few sign up.
Very few sign up. How many invitations did you make and they rejected you? See, that's the thing. One of the things we talk about, especially in children's ministry, when it comes to recruiting, here's what we do in many PCA churches. We need some people to work. Y'all going to do it? Please call me. And everybody's like, I hope he does. I'm not gonna. But if I come up and say, Kennedy Smart, will you do this? Is Kennedy going to be more likely to say no? Now, Kennedy's probably going to say, Stephen, I'm going to pray about it. Just because I know him, he's a man of prayer. And so, but the idea is, with a personal invitation, it's more likely. Because, and a lot of times, and one of the things we encourage ministry teams to pray over, here's an opportunity, let's pray, God, who do you want to be in that slot? And bring names, and when God brings you, you come up with a list of names, and you start personally inviting. All right, who's going to invite this person? Who's going to invite that person? You might be told no, but you just, okay, maybe not this time. Can I come back to you? Because I see these gifts in you. And if you put it that way, rather than you're going to fill a job, let's go with really prayerfully examining, who is God calling? You see the difference? Not who does God want to fill this position, but who does God want to use in the life of this church? If you come up to somebody and say, I think God could use you in a mighty way, and here are the ways that I see that, they're going to be less likely to just say no. Now, they might still tell you no, and you just got to persevere. But if you're just, and I know it's hard, because I hate being rejected. I'm a people pleaser. And it is hard to be told no. But that's where you got to keep your eyes focused on God. Yes, ma'am.
I'm looking at the point about silo mentality with discipleship. Mm-hmm. Can you give an example of how that would be corrected?
A lot of it begins, and let me just be honest with you, it's one of the struggles when we do a ministry assessment for CDM, we tend to fall into this. That we sort of have a women's ministry, and then we have children's ministry and youth ministry. And what we're trying to do is become more, the idea is systemic. And we had this at the past, when I served as a pastor at Kirk of the Hills. It was a larger church. We had about 1,400 members, and we were very program-driven. And whenever you have a program-driven church, a lot of times you tend into the silos. The way you begin to break it is communication across the point. So that the women's ministry is intentional in communicating with the other groups about what's going on, and then trying to find points of contact where you can come together. For example, in our small groups ministry at Kirk of the Hills, we were struggling with, because we would have, we had age dominated, like this small group was a lot of older people, and then we had our youth small group. Well, what they tried to do is, in a very intentional time, is try to bring them together for an event where they just ate dinner together, and then both the small group leader and the youth group leader try to be very intentional of, how do we do some type of mixer? So you're building relationships, and that's how it begins to break down. Because siloization, it breaks down the relational connection of the group. And again, do as I say, not as I do, because I struggle with this in my own ministry. Okay, one more or are we finished? We're right around 7:30. Yes, 7:31. I have so much enjoyed being with you. Thank you so much for your interaction and your participation. Thank you. I want to close with prayer for you. And we're going to be here Tuesday for Presbytery, right? So I'll be back up here on Presbytery. So I'll pray for you when we come up. But let me pray for you. Father, thank you that you've given me this opportunity to be with your saints at Chestnut Mountain. Lord Jesus, I praise you for saving this group of people to yourself and for sending forth your Spirit to work in them and among them. Lord, thank you for the great truth that we have from Scripture, that you redeem a people to yourself and you redeem us as individuals into your body, and your Spirit is at work to conform us into your very image. Oh Lord, I pray for those who are teachers. I pray that you will be with them as they get to know their learners, as their classes, their, whether it be one-on-one or small group or large group. Lord, give them eyes, give them your eyes to see the people that you bring into their midst. Lord, I pray that you will bring more and more people from this community into the life of Chestnut Mountain, that they will hear the gospel and they'll begin to grow in the gospel. And Lord, you will continue to do a great work here in this part of your kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you that the work is not ours, it's your work. And we just need to respond to your grace at work in our lives. Lord, give us eyes to see the fruit you are bearing in and through us. Bless us, oh Lord. Even as we go forth this week, for Jesus we pray in your name. Amen.